Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 215th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message in our End Times Issue Series is The New Age. It's not new. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, which tells us of a man named Nimrod, and then the story of the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now, did you know the book Genesis, better known as the book of Genesis, the first book of the 66-book canon, is the seedbed of all biblical doctrine and prophecy? Yes, that's right. Right here, we find all that's either good or bad, everything that's going to happen, all germinating before our very eyes. Right here in what I call the seedbed of Genesis. You know, right here in the book of Genesis, we see the beginning or the genesis of what's known as the New Age movement. That's right. The New Age isn't new. It's about as old as it gets. The Bible says, "And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord." Now that means, that last part means that he was so famous that his name actually became a legend in his own day and age. And then notice in verse 10 it says, "And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel." Genesis 10:10. Wow. There's some depth there. Depth to history and depth to understanding what's going on in this world today. And then we'll focus on verse 9 in Genesis chapter 11. I should say we'll focus on the first 9 verses in Genesis chapter 11. But before we get into that, and we're going to read it bit by bit and piece by piece, but I'd just suggest that before we get started in this part of the study, you go to Genesis chapter 11 and read the first 9 verses. But I'm going to get them all covered in this message, okay? But before I get into that, I want to just mention the New Age movement for a moment here. And you know how popular it's become in our postmodern culture? Everybody's into it in some way or another, it seems like at least. Well, there was this promoter of the New Age, if you want to call her that. Her name was Marilyn Ferguson. And I put a cover of her book in the rotating images on the show. And she wrote this book a while back called The Aquarian Conspiracy. And she explains the New Age in it. And she says that it's a leaderless but powerful network working to bring about radical change in the United States. So she's saying that the New Age has no leader. But I disagree with her here because the Bible tells us that the leader is none other than Satan, working behind the scenes as the eye at the top of the pyramid on the back of our dollar, so to speak. Then she continues in her book and says, broader than reform, deeper than revolution, this benign, now that word benign means harmless, this benign conspiracy for the human agenda has triggered the most rapid cultural realignment in history. Now, I agree with her where she says that it's the most rapid cultural realignment the world's ever seen, but I disagree with her when she's saying that this conspiracy is harmless. She should be buzzed right now because she's wrong. And then she also wrote on chapter on page 23 of the Aquarian Conspiracy, the great shuddering, the irrevocable shift overtaking us is a new mind, the ascendance of a startling worldview. So she's calling it new, but like I said, it's actually not new because it goes way back to the beginning of recorded history in what I call the seedbed of everything that's good or bad, all prophecy and all history, the book Genesis. So it's pretty old, and it's one of the moldiest things around, folks. So right here in the book of Genesis, we find this man in chapter 9 named Nimrod. And he's the founder of the New Age. Now, in this message, we're going to look at the founder of the New Age, the faith of the New Age, and ultimately the failure. Yes, the failure of the New Age, because the Bible tells us it will fail. So this Nimrod guy, he's a type or a prophecy or a foretelling of none other than the Antichrist. Back in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, we see this man with this very interesting name, Nimrod. Okay. Now, today, if you're into hunting, you may call your friend Nimrod because that's a term that we use for hunter today, but actually it means rebel. So the biblical meaning of the word Nimrod is rebel, and that's very significant because Nimrod, like I said, foretells the ultimate rebel, none other than the Antichrist. And Paul describes the coming of the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, where he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come first, a falling away." So Paul's warning us that there's going to be a great apostasy that comes first. And then this man of sin is revealed. Now, a lot of people say, well, that's the departure. And that's true. It does mean that. But it's much deeper than that, folks. There's a falling away. Not only a departure from this earth for those who are in the church as chaste virgins, the five wise virgins, so to speak. Not only is it a great departure, but it's a great falling away from the faith once delivered unto the saints. So the Bible's calling this Antichrist the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And in that same verse, history, or his story, begins, or I should say ends, with the man of sin who begins way back in Genesis chapter 3. As the Nakash, or the shiny one, or the serpent who beguiled none other than Eve. So the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, back there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, and we first see him in Genesis chapter 3. Now, Jesus is the Son of God, and this Antichrist is the son of perdition, which means man of wickedness, also known as Satan. So anything God does, Satan apes or mimics. God has a Trinity. Satan apes a Trinity. Himself is the Father. This Antichrist is the Son. And the false prophet has the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, it's not going to be wicked. And it's not going to be dark. And you'll see a little later in this message why. Because anti has two meanings. So he's described by Paul as one who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God, and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. So this word anti is what we need to look at. This prefix, I should say, antichrist, has two meanings. It means both instead of and against. Everybody understands that if you're anti this or anti that, you're against something. But few people understand this prefix also means instead of. And this passage out of Thessalonians tells us that. He opposes. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. That means he's anti-God or against God or, in opposition to God. Plus, he exalteth himself above all that's called God in that same verse. So there, he wants to receive worship instead of God. So unless he comes as light, you know, people think that darkness is dark and wicked is wicked and you can tell it. No, folks. It's an apparent light. It's an apparent good, like Brother Lauren talks about on the Chronicles all the time. The light of Lucifer is so bright that most people will be deceived by it, even the elect. So this prefix anti is a two-pronged meaning both against and instead of. Hence, the term antichrist means both. So the antichrist is both against God and there instead of God. That is worshipped so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. See what Paul was saying there now? And then the Apostle Paul describes this Antichrist who's going to be destroyed when Jesus comes and says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. So that means he's going to be energized by Satan and have this dark, dark power to do miracles. The Bible says he comes with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Look it up for yourself, folks, and allow the Holy Spirit to minister these truths to you. So those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ will be deceived. And those who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ and are not grounded in his word and in fellowship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit, the agency of the Holy Spirit, the one who Jesus said, I will send to instruct you in all things, you folks will also be deceived. And that's because the Antichrist, he's going to be able to make you think good's bad and bad's good, sweet, sour, sour, sweet, ups, down, and down's up. He's going to even be able to convince you to slit your mother's throat or your best friend's throat while you have a smile on your face and think you're making God feel good by doing it, and you're doing God a favor. And I didn't make that up, folks. It's in the Bible. So in other words, he's coming with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And why do they perish? Because their minds are blinded. By who? By the prince of this world. And why are their minds blinded by the prince of this world? Because they believeth not. You see how all these scriptures fit together? Because why? Because they receive not the love of the truth. And why is that important? That they may be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. You know, I believe this is happening right now, folks. I believe that this son of perdition, this Antichrist, is sitting in the wings right now, ready to be revealed, because I believe the rapture of this church, the bride, the chaste five virgins who are prepared, as opposed to the foolish virgins, the five who are unprepared, could happen at any moment before I finish this very sentence. So let's get back to Genesis now. And just look how this man named Nimrod is actually a picture of the Antichrist who's about to come into the scene in a big way and make a huge splash. First of all, in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, notice his arrogance. The Bible says, and Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That actually means he was a mighty hunter against the Lord. So Nimrod, he's coming in arrogance against God. And I'm telling you, that so typifies the Antichrist in all ways. But not only is he coming against God by his arrogance, he's also coming with incredible abilities. You know, here in this passage, he's called mighty three times. And now remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, so nothing in the Bible happens by an accident. Nothing. So he's called a mighty one in Genesis 10:8, a mighty hunter in Genesis 10:9, and in the last part of that verse, he's called mighty again. So here's a picture of Satan's Superman, so to speak, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Remember, I just read that to you out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. And three times here in Genesis chapter 10, he's called mighty because he's the imitator of the mighty and thrice holy God. So God's called holy, holy, holy by Isaiah, and the scriptures refer to this sign or this foretelling of the Antichrist as mighty, mighty, mighty. So that means his abilities are mighty. And then there's his authority. Again, in verse 9 of Genesis 10, we see he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. So when we think of hunters, we think of people that go out and get their buck. You know, it's going to be buck season here in a few weeks in Pennsylvania. So we think of people who hunt animals. But the ancient rabbis and those who have studied this passage tell us that Nimrod literally hunted men. Now, he wasn't actually going after their bodies. Perhaps he did that too. But he was seeking the souls of men. And what he was doing is understanding how to control and subjugate men by a combination of forces and falsehood, essentially mind control. Remember, government means, it comes from two Latin words, gubare, which means control, and mente, which means mind. So government is nothing but mind control. And Nimrod was the master of it all. So Nimrod was a mighty hunter, and everybody knew about him. And they all talked about him and his ability to have this power over men. And they said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. So what I'm trying to impress upon you now is that this man walked around on this earth with an incredible authority. He wouldn't have been remembered if all he was doing was hunting deer and he had a couple big trophy mounts on his head, you know, on his wall in the game room, so to speak. And then there's his ambition. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Genesis 10:10. So Nimrod was a man who wanted to rule and reign. And he wanted to be king. And he wanted a kingdom to rule over as the Antichrist does. So are you seeing these parallels here? Remember, the devil came to Jesus while he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. And he took him up on top of a very high mountain. And he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And then he said to Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, I will give you these kingdoms if you'll do what? Bow down and worship. Who did Satan want him to worship? Satan wanted Jesus to worship himself. And then Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. Now let me ask you a question. And I may be digressing for a minute here, but I think it's important. How can you see all the kingdoms of the world from a high mountain unless oh, wow, I just got buzzed. Maybe I'm speaking the unspeakable. But you know what, folks? That's a story for another day. So anyways, let's leave it with the facts that we've seen so far. There's one coming who's going to be a worshiper of Satan himself. There's one who's coming who's going to be empowered by none other than Satan. And all the kingdoms of the world will be given over to him. And that's none other than the Antichrist. So he's going to have this kingdom, and the Bible teaches that in the last days, virtually all the world's going to worship this beast. So Nimrod's the founder of the New Age movement. Now let's look at the faith. What is the faith of the New Age movement? Well, the New Age movement actually has its beginning in Genesis 11. Not like Marilyn Ferguson said, here at the end of the postmodern world. No, this is so old. And what I want to do is focus on what we learned about Nimrod, and see how it's not only the seedbed of the Antichrist, but also of all false doctrine, all false religions, and all iniquity in any form. You know, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech. Now, so far, there's nothing wrong with that. But then notice what happens. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. So right there, we have problems. Now, why? Well, because two chapters earlier, after the great flood, the Bible says that God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, now listen to this is the key, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. So here God's telling them not to stay in one spot, and that's exactly what they did. They found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there, Genesis 11:2, and that's an act of disobedience. So what Nimrod's trying to do is centralize power, and the Bible's against the centralization of human power. And that's because it's contrary to God's plan and what God knows about the heart of man. And that's because there's evil in the hearts of men. So God knows that a man-made one-world government is always going to be a disaster. It's been tried for so long. Pharaoh tried it. Alexander the Great tried it. Hitler tried it. Mussolini tried it. You know, Stalin and Lenin tried it. Now we've got the whole New World Order with the Masons trying it with their diabolical plan to have the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. But it's evil. And then we see these New Agers. They're passionate one-worlders. They want centralized power and centralized people. And there's this old cliche that says it so well. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And why is that? Because the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. The only time this one-world government's going to work is when Jesus is seated on his throne. Yet these New Agers, they're having this love affair with big government and one-world government, and that's a sign of nothing else than disobedience. And then there's their depravity. You know, when they began this project in Genesis chapter 11, they didn't go to God, and that's stinking thinking. You know, this big plan came out of their own minds. Anytime you embark as a believer upon a huge endeavor, the first thing you ought to do is pray. So this is a lousy scheme they cooked up. And the Bible says in verse 4 of Genesis 11, and this may go into verse 5 here, and they said to one another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So what they did is they put their heads together and they tried to build a man-made masterpiece. Yet all they were building was a high-rise to hell. That was exactly what that thing was. The Bible says that may reach unto heaven in verse 4 of Genesis 11. Now, these people weren't stupid, and that isn't literally what it says. What it literally says is, if you go back to the Hebrew and look at it very carefully, what it's saying is, they said, come, let us build us a city and a tower whose top unto heaven. Now, what's that mean? So the top of this tower was dedicated to reaching heaven. So it was something to do with religion. In other words, they weren't trying to build some infinite skyscraper. They didn't have this idea of space going on for billions and billions of light years. No, I believe that they were trying to reach the firmament. Oh, I got buzzed there again. What's going on here? Every time I want to talk about that firmament above, every time I question our conventional thought concerning what's up there, I'm getting buzzed. Well, we're just going to have to leave that for a story for another day. So let's just say they built a tower to heaven, and it was a symbol of their unity, and they called it Babel. So there's this this tower named Babel, and Genesis 11:9 says, therefore is the name of it called Babel. Now, that means the gate to God. And some advanced Bible researchers suggest that it could have been a portal to another dimension, you know, the heavenly realm. And you know, it could have been to this firmament above that I keep getting buzzed every time I mention. But we're going to leave that for another day, okay? Let's just say right now that we know by God's word that there's only one way to God. There's only one gate to God, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. He told us that in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And he refers to us as his sheep, and he says, my sheep know my voice. And we come into the sheepfold through the gate. And anybody tries to get in any other way, through one of these portals, through one of these other programs or plans, are trespassers or interlopers. Now, later on, Babel has come to mean confusion. And this could imply that there's confusion about other ways to God. So actually what happened right here is confusion was brought into the world as to the proper way to God. So please understand this one thing about the devil. He's not against religion. He isn't. In fact, the devil is so much into religion that he's up to his ears in religion. In fact, he damns far more people from the pews than he ever does from the gutter. He damns far more people from their belief, their false beliefs, than he ever does by atheism. And so right here he's saying, I'm going to show you my plan, the gate to God. Right here there's a tower and a one-world government dedicated to the heavens. And then this also implies the beginning of the ancient practice of astrology. Yeah, the archaeologists have found the zodiac and the astrological figures, the 12 charts and signs, on top of a lot of similar towers to this Tower of Babel. And these ancient towers were called ziggurats. So in all the scripture, there's two great symbolic cities. One's Jerusalem, the holy city, and the other is Babylon, the hellish city. So Babel, or Babylon, is both the cradle and the grave of what we can call all false worship, idolatry, and apostasy. In short, the New Age. And in the following passage from Isaiah, God's bringing his anger down, his judgment down upon Babylon, which had its beginnings in Babel. So it was nothing but an outgrowth of Babel. And here's what God says to them. By the way, everything said here by Isaiah is encapsulated by the New Age movement. Isaiah chapter 47, verse 12. Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so, thou shalt be able to profit. If so, thou mayest prevail. So what God is really doing here, if you break that down and just meditate upon that for a moment, he's taunting them. He's saying, let's see if your New Age movement's going to save you. And then Isaiah continues in verses 13 through 15 of chapter 47. Remember, this is God speaking through Isaiah. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble, and fire shall burn them, and they shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before thee. Therefore shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. Wow. So what God's saying here is that the Babylonian religion that came out of this great event in Genesis chapter 11 so long ago developed into a full-blown city-state known as Babylon, and you know, that's what Saddam Hussein was trying to rebuild, yet it's absolutely powerless against God's judgment. So what's happened here is that they set up this astrological platform, and God's talking in this passage of Isaiah to the stargazers, and like I threw into verse 13, the monthly prognosticators that you see in the newspaper, he's talking to them, and he's saying how foolish you are to dabble in this stuff. And folks, if any of you dabble in astrology, if any of you are into reading your horoscope and really taking any heed with that, beware. I hope none of you are that foolish. Don't think it's some kind of lighthearted thing or it's just a game. Because God calls it an abomination. Did you know he calls it that? In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 12, we read, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of these nations. And all of this stemmed out of what happened in Babel. So what were these abominations? There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. That's child sacrifice, folks. What do we do today? What do we do today? Abortions? Partial birth abortions? Wow. We're doing it, folks. Or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So this is what God warned the Hebrews about as they were coming out of Egypt and getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. And this was an area that was heavily influenced by this this religion, this apostasy that come out of Babel and eventually became the nation-state Babylonia. And it's what spawned Babylon. So we see right here in Deuteronomy that God calls it an abomination. Now, before you dismiss this as, oh, that's just irrelevant Bible talk, Ken, that's musty and dusty, let's look at what each of these terms mean. I already told you what it means for people to pass their children through fire. That's child sacrifice. Now, this word divination, that means going to a fortune teller or trying to have somebody tell your fortune by an Ouija board or, other kind. We had that Ask Charlie craze that hit the blogosphere and the Internet for a while there. Those things are all bad. And God says, don't let anybody be found who does that. And then the enchanter, that's somebody who casts a spell. A witch, anybody who practices the occult and magic. You know, Terry and I were away for a few days, and we flipped on Showtime at the cottage, and there was a story about a witch. She was such a cute girl, and her family, they lived out in the country, and she went to high school, and she was in a car accident with her friends, and then she just laid her hands on everybody that was dead and brought them back to life, and oh, it was so cute. But you know what? It's wicked. And then the word charmer, that's somebody who puts you into a trance. And a consulter of mediums, that's somebody that's into channeling. So you see how these old words have new meanings in the new age here today? And a wizard, that's nothing but a male witch. Now, what was the rage among children a while back? Some guy named Harry Potter? Oh, beware, folks. Then God also warned them about the necromancer, those who try to contact the dead by seances. You know, Terry's one aunt. She's really into talking to Grandma, and she calls herself a Christian, and she's always giving us the updates from her last conversation with Grandma. And Terry's other aunt is starting to get drawn into it. I've heard it over the years. Folks, that's bad. You don't want to do that. You know, God says, for all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord, because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And that's why I said that it was all practiced a long time ago. In Babel, the seabed of all occult, all demonic, all apostate religion. So you see why I'm saying the New Age isn't new? So in these last days, we're going to witness even a greater revival of all these old things. Repackaged is nothing but the New Age. And God prophesies that there's going to be this revival of the same very same stuff that happened way back in Babel so long ago. So remember, I said Babel's both the cradle and the grave of the occult. Read about it for yourself in Revelation chapter 17, where you're going to see the story of the Babylonian Beauty and the Beast, so to speak. Or email me and I'll send you some details on how this connects to Revelation chapter 17. We just don't have time to cover it right now. Right now, I'm just going to say that all of this disobedience and this depravity began with astrology, the zodiac, and the worship of the stars. Now the thing about the stars, their purpose, as the Psalms tell us, is to declare the glory of God, not the destiny of man. But astrology actually means word of the stars. So never let the word of the stars replace the word of God. That's why I'm warning you, don't get into astrology. Don't get into reading your horoscope. So we've seen their disobedience, their depravity, which all began with this astrology. Now let's look at their defiance. In Genesis chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, we read, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now why did I emphasize those us's and those we's and those they's? Well, six times in that passage, they said either us or we. And then there were some they's thrown in there by Moses, you know, when he wrote this. And remember what six is. Six is the sign of man. So this is nothing but religious humanism, with man at the center and God at the circumference. So they don't take God into consideration, really. They don't. It's all, remember, it's not being built upon divine revelation. They didn't seek God on this matter before they began their endeavor. They didn't go to the Word of God. No. So this New Age movement, it's working in the same way in our day and age right now. And it's affecting our children and grandchildren while they're in school. There's this guy from Dallas Theological Seminary. I don't know if he's still alive or not. If he is, he's really up there. His name was Norman Geisler, and he wrote some really good systematic theology. And I studied him when I was... After I left the Catholic Church, my mother thought I was going to become a heretic, and I promised her that I would study to show myself approved. So I did. Norman Geisler is one of the guys I studied. And here's a quote, and he was referring to the New Age, and here's what he warns us. From my, he's quoting now, okay? So he's saying, and this isn't what he believes, this is a quote he took. From my ally is the Force, and a powerful ally it is. Its energy surrounds us and binds us. Luminous beings are we. Not this crude matter. You must feel the Force all around you. Here between you, me, the tree, the rocks, everywhere. Yes, even between the land. Now what he was doing there, folks, is quoting Yoda from Star Wars. Remember Yoda? The little yogi? Well, if you take that Yoda image and you invert it and kind of play with the contrast, it's the Baphomet, folks. Sounds like something old Satan himself would say, wouldn't you agree? But that was Yoda, the Jedi Master in Star Wars. And then Geisler goes on to say, many of your children sat and watched this. You see the same kinds of things coming in through movies like Poltergeist, Indiana Jones, The Temple of Doom, Dark Crystal, Solar Babies, and of course, Harry Potter. So those of you who are old enough, and this goes back to the 80s, you might remember actress Shirley MacLaine when she came on primetime TV with that series, and it was based on her best-selling book, Out on the Lam. Remember, it was a rage. I think it was on ABC, but don't quote me on the network, okay? But it was titled Out on a Limb and Dancing in the Light. She said, and she put her hands out. She was on the beach with her reporter that was interviewing her, and she just said, I am God, you know? And that's what all the New Age declares. And that's really the penultimate purpose of the New Age and all the occult. And then, you know, everybody's just enamored by the Beatles. And in my old church, they used to play Beatles songs. But listen to what ex-Beatle George Harrison confessed in an interview back in 1993. He got a little frank here in this interview. And he was talking about their best-selling record, My Sweet Lord. And here's what, this is a quote from George Harrison. Listen to this. He said, I wanted to sneak up on the audience a bit, gradually, changing the background chant from Alleluia to Hare Krishna. After a while, then, Harrison claims they were all lulled into a sense of false security. Now, these are his words, not mine. So all the kids listening to that, all the hippies back then in the 60s were listening to that record, My Sweet Lord, and it begins, Alleluia, 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 just like the opening song here on SDG does every week. But at the end, it was Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So what's that? That's Eastern mysticism being subtly injected into the minds of Western thought. And before you know what's happened, you've got this syncretism. You know, you've got this watering down of the faith once delivered unto the saints. And the same thing's happening in business programs all across the country. You've got people going to business seminars and studying success trainers who got their start with the books written by Napoleon Hill and Earl Nightingale and Clement Stone, and they're out there today preaching this New Age message. And you'll see it in things like EST or Silva Mind Control. And my wife, Terry, she went to that years ago. And I can still see, even though she's a believer and confesses Jesus Christ as Lord, I can still see some of that stinking thinking coming out through her EST programming. So this stuff is deep. There's another program called Personal Dynamics, and there's one called Investment for Excellence. And I'm warning you, folks, it's all New Age. And the most alarming point about all of this is that the schools today outlaw Christianity. Yet you're going to find all forms of New Age being taught in those schools, from yoga to meditation to imagery guides and the exploration of your inner space, you know, and guided imagery. And there's this one program called the Peace Harmony Awareness Program. And what it's doing is it's promoting relaxation for these school-age children. But it's laced with meditation, Eastern meditation that's grounded in Zen and the New Age. And I'm telling you, that's religion, folks. So you can't talk about Jesus or the Bible or the Ten Commandments, but you can get all this stinking thinking in there, and we have to pay for it with our tax dollars. Listen to this statement from one of their program guides. And I'm telling you, teachers are telling this to our children and our grandchildren. They're encouraging them to gain inner wisdom. How? Via guided imagery and imagination. And they use terms like avatar. Can you believe this? This is dangerous, folks. This is all New Age. But there's this one program out there. It's written by Barbara Clark, and it's called Growing Up Gifted, okay? And it's a textbook's being used in public schools. And she's talking about integrative education for the development of transcendence, to create a level of interconnectedness, a state of oneness with the universe that includes the use of all human functioning at the highest actualization. You know, she states things like the thought of the East and West are coming together in a climate of acceptance. Oh, folks, this is dangerous. This is stinking thinking. She's talking about Western religion and Eastern mysticism being merged together in a climate of acceptance. This is known as what I called syncretism, and it's happening everywhere. It's happening in our big mega churches today too. It's the whole thing that's happening with Chrislam, you know, trying to say that the Muslims or the Mohammedans, as I like to call them, worship the same God. That's a bald-faced lie. They worship Lucifer. Let's be honest, folks. Go to the roots and check it out. So this is in our public textbooks right now, paid for by our tax dollars. You know, it's not public school. It's government school. And what's government mean? Control of the mind. So what's happened to that liberal mantra that we've heard for generations? Separation of church and state. Well, I'm telling you, that's not even true. But it only applies to Christianity. The rock of the ages and the basis of every solid society that remains unswayed by the winds of change. And this woman, this Barbara Clark's claiming that the Western pragmatists need to just join with the Eastern mystics and validate the ancient wisdom that comes to us from the Chinese, the Hindus, the Egyptians, and all these old age teachings. Well, you know, she's right, it is old age. It goes all the way back to Nimrod. But beware, folks, it's the new age, and it's all coming together in syncretism. Just remember, what these new agers believe goes all the way back to its roots at the Tower of Babel. And the theology of the new agers is teaching global unity. They talk about holistic this and global that. They want to unite man with man and create this social utopia. You know, they want to unite man with nature and create this sustainable ecology. And then man with God in a divine union with no Jesus. Like I said, the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, you can't do it. Remember, the only way to the Father is through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what they're trying to do is bring about a one-world religion through a synthesis or a syncretism of man with man with nature, and man with God. Yet no Jesus, no mention of Jesus. Beware, folks. And that's exactly what the devil told Eve way back in the beginning in Genesis 3, where he said, you'll be like God. So the New Agers, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's the key here. And where did this happen? This was all inspired by the spirit of Nimrod, who himself also wanted to be God and to be worshipped. But this God that these folks worship is not the Almighty Father, part of the triune Godhead. No. This God is an impersonal energy, also known as the Force that I read from the Geisler quote out of Star Wars. And it's what solid Christian theologians warn us about, and it's known as pantheism. And this is the general view of all New Agers. God is all is God, and God is in everything. So I guess that makes you and me equal to a worm or even dirt, doesn't it? You know, Shirley MacLaine said, I am God. And then she went on to say, and this is so sad, the tragedy of the human race is that we, of what we were, we've forgotten, and what we were was divine. That's stinking thinking, folks. You know, we share in the divine nature of Jesus Christ when we receive him as Lord and Savior, when we're covered by his blood. That's the mystery of the ages, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Had the princes of this world known that, they would not have crucified our Lord of glory. But we are not divine in the sense that we'll never be omnipotent or all-powerful, omniscient or all-knowing, or omnipresent or everywhere at once. Only God is. Not even Satan can do that, folks. Now, there was another woman, like Shirley MacLaine, who bought into this lie, and her name was Eve. And I'm telling you, the root of that lie is the false belief that salvation comes through knowledge. And that was the problem with the Gnostics. And, you know, everybody's really enamored by the Gospel of Thomas now, and we're going to learn so much, and we're going to know so much. No. We're saved through a relationship with Jesus Christ, not by knowing more stuff. So many people, even within Christianity, get into this twisted thinking that follows along that man needs to be saved from our ignorance. No, we need to be saved from our sin. Jesus came to save us from our sin, not from our ignorance. Now, to the New Agers, Jesus Christ is mentioned. The Christ Spirit is mentioned, but Jesus Christ is not Lord. So they're not believing in the same Jesus that you and me do. In fact, they separate Jesus and Christ, and they'll say Jesus existed, but Jesus had the Spirit of Christ. Do you see how subtle this is? And I just told you that we share in the divine nature. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we can share in his divine nature through the power of the Holy Spirit, but we have to receive his gift of salvation. How? By grace, through faith, unto good works. You see how subtle this twist is? So they separate Jesus, and they say, well, Jesus had the Christ spirit. But so did Krishna, and so did Buddha, and so did Muhammad. And that's stinking thinking, folks. So these are buzzwords that you've got to get your antennas tuned into, and when you hear them, you've got to know it's part of the New Age conspiracy. You're going to hear things like Aquarian conspiracy, new consciousness, Christ spirit, new Orientalism, cosmic humanism, mystical humanism, human potential movement, holistic health. These things are all buzzwords for the New Age. And other ones include like awakening, enlightenment, centering, consciousness, cosmic energy, force of life, you know, global village. How many times have we heard Hillary Clinton say that? Holistic, human potential, self-actualization, networking, planetary vision. I just tried to write some of these down that I've heard over the years. They make me cringe. I love this one, Spaceship Earth. And then there's another good one, synergistic, transcendental, transformational, transpersonal. Folks, these are all things out of the New Age movement. And then not only do they have their buzzwords, but they also have their symbols. You see it with all the major corporations. You see it on their buildings, even on the emblems on our cars and on bumper stickers. And you see people walking around wearing these symbols on their necks, like the Ankh, you know, the cross with the loop on the top. You see the yin and yang symbol. And then they've taken the rainbow, the seven-colored spectral rainbow that God gave us as a promise after the great flood. They've taken one of the colors out, they've made it six, and the New Agers have taken over this with their whole pride movement and the infusion of one of the abominations we covered last week with the story of Lot. They've incorporated it right into this New Age lie. And then there's the pyramid with the triangle and the eye on the top. You know, Pegasus, the winged horse, wasn't there an energy company, one of the oil companies that had that? I think there was. Look, check it out. And then those concentric circles I talked about, the rays of light, the swastika, yes, even the swastika. You know, I mentioned the yin and yang, you know, the two tadpoles on the inside, the goat's head, the pentagram, the number 666, the unicorn. All these things are symbols used in one way or another by the New Age movement. So when you hear somebody speak of God as an impersonal force, you've probably stumbled onto a New Ager or somebody that's being influenced by that. Plus, all these movements, they're dealing with human potential in this New Age movement. And you see it in the movies that are out right now, and in the songs and the lectures and in these business seminars and all these things that have come out. They're all one big fat lie. And the lie is that man possesses unlimited potential. And I'm telling you, it's all sorcery. It's all deceiving man. It's a kind of romancing or an interfacing with the occult, with witchcraft, black magic, seances, Ouija boards, visualization, success motivation. All this stuff is New Age, and be careful. It's stinking thinking. It's dangerous. So if your vision's not on God, it may be a cult. Plus, the New Agers, they believe in this human goodness that I mentioned. When they speak of the Christ consciousness rather than Jesus, beware. It says in 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. It's the spirit of the Antichrist, folks. So any feeling, any movement that bases its truth or ideas on a feeling, a human feeling, and not on the truth grounded and founded in the Word of God is New Age. Just be careful. Shirley MacLaine, when asked about this, said, oh, I just felt that it was true. I'm telling you, these are demonic spirits influencing these people, and we can be subject to them too. The Bible calls them lying spirits, doctrines of demons. So test every one of these things by the Word of God. And there's a strong force behind all of this, pushing for world peace today and this ecumenical movement. Oh, it's okay for you. That's okay for you if that's what you believe. No! We're to try our faith. We're to test our faith to see if it's true, you know? Or examine ourselves, see if we're of the faith. Come on. You know, so many good Bible-believing people are finding themselves holding hands with New Agers because they want to agree. They want to just get along. They're looking for and trying to find world peace. And what they're really doing is building a platform for the Antichrist. So be careful. It's pathetic, isn't it? It really is. Now, I've taken way too long for this message. So we've looked at the founder of the New Age. His name's Nimrod. We've looked at the faith of the New Age. And quickly, I want to just mention the failure of the New Age. Genesis chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down. So this is the Trinity, the Godhead talking, and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So this gate to heaven was really the highway to hell, like I said. And what God did right here was bring judgment. First of all, God said, let us go down, Genesis 11, 7. You see that there? So this Babylonian religion is alive and well in our last days. And in that same way, God's going to step out of heaven when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and God says, let us go down. He's going to send Jesus back. And in that day, back then, God brought confusion to their speech. Just imagine what it's going to be like when this tribulation hits this land and the wrath of God's unleashed. But go back to the tower and let's just picture it for a minute. You know, they're building with brick and they're using slime or tar, you know. And one says, hey, give me that brick. And the other says, what did you say? And then you say, what? And then the foreman's yelling, hey, guys. And they're all looking at him like, what? All of a sudden, you know, everything was going so well and then they can't even understand each other. It must have been funny. Like they couldn't understand each other all of a sudden. The Bible says in Psalm 2, verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. That's what he did to them in Babel, and he's going to do it to us again here during the great tribulation and the unleashing of the wrath of the Lamb. Now, I'm telling you, there's no real unity without the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ecumenical movement, the United Nations, and all the rest of this is going to fail without the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to fail. There's going to be confusion. It's going to collapse. The Bible says in Genesis 11, 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So it was left a colossal ruin. Why? Because the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, the workman worketh but in vain. See how all these scriptures fit together? There's only one thing that's going to last, and that's the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The kingdom of the Antichrist is going to crumble, and these New Agers are going to sit and weep among the ruins of the crumpled towers of their blunders. And you can read about this in Revelation chapter 18, where it says, it tells us this is going to happen. Babylon the Great is fallen, it's fallen, so the tower's coming down. And it's the habitation of devils. Read about it for yourself there. And by the way, there's a call for all believers right there. Revelation chapter 18, verses 2 through 4 says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. So we're to come out of her, have nothing to do with the Babylonian religion, have nothing to do with the occult or the New Age. Because of that, something bad happens. You don't want to do that. Read Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 6 for yourself. I'm out of time, but we see it gets really bad for those who stay in. So we're called to come out. Come out. And that's what you have to do. So we've seen Jesus Christ and the Antichrist. We've seen Babylon and the New Jerusalem. We've seen the great whore and the pure bride. We've seen life and we've seen death. You know, it says in the Old Testament, choose life, not death. Choose blessings, not cursings. Folks, we need Jesus. So don't be sucked into the New Age movement. Father, I just pray that you bring us to a knowledge of this truth. You help us to share this message with so many out there that are being sucked into these lies. Father God, open our eyes through the power and the agency of the Holy Spirit. Cover us with the blood of Jesus and allow us to grow in a knowledge of the truth. Folks, I love you. I love you. And our God is greater. So I'll see you next week, provided the Lord's willing, with another message in this end time series. I love y'all.
Water you turned into wine, open the eyes of the blind, there's no one like you, none like you, into the darkness you shine, missed your shine out of the